So you have my English accent. If I say anything rude today, it's perfectly polite in England. And any of you English people, please don't contradict me. It's been an absolute delight to be here. And thank you so much for hosting us. Thank you, Pastor Todd and Sherry. Thank you, Sarah, Nikki, Lucille, and those that made me look good. Thank you, all you amazing men who came and served us, gave us a fantastic lunch, led some of the worship. Thank you for all the great guys who stayed at home with the kids, changed diapers, did all the normal jobs, and left the houses immaculate for the girls to return, of course. It's my honor to be here. So what am I going to come and share? As I prayed about it, I was reminded of something that I was thinking about at the end of last year, and it was, and I'm not being schizophrenic, although it might appear this, I believe God wants to say you forget and remember. Remember and forget. You see, in 2018, I just felt that God said that he wants us to learn a grace. And this grace is the grace of forgetting correctly and the art of remembering completely. He says, I want you to go on a journey. And as you go on this journey, this will fill you with an inner peace and a great joy. And it's dependent on this whole process of how, what am I forgetting and what am I remembering? So remember to forget. If you turn to Isaiah 45, verse 25, you'll find this scripture. Isaiah 45, 43 even, verse 25. Before they panic and think, ow, what's she done with the powerful? Are you going to read it with me? The girls have learned I'm a lazy preacher. You have to preach with me. One, two, three. I am he who blots out or forgets your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. You see, I'm a girl that went to church before I was born. I'm a preacher's kid and a missionary kid. I grew up in India until I was 16. I then got married to Gordon and we went to Africa. I didn't actually live in England until I was 30. So I'm a little bit confused culturally. But I've read the Bible a lot of times over my life. I really gave my life to Jesus when I was 4 years old. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was 10. At 17, I had one of those God moments where it was Isaiah 6, sort of, pick me, God, if you can use me, and I'm not sure I would pick me, but please use me. At the age of 24, we sold all we had, and we went to Africa as missionaries. At the age of 30, I returned back to England, not sure I really wanted to be in England, because I didn't know if I liked the English. And that's a bit of a problem. I kept sort of trying to say to God, but I don't understand. And I might look nice, white, middle class, live in Oxford. So terribly darling. But there was a whole lot of me which was a little bit like, I don't quite fit. And however much you know God, there are those moments when you read the Bible and you think, is that for real? Because you see, I had read this for many years and I was sure that God had just snuck something into the Bible and switched it round. Because I had read it, I am God, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and for your name's sake, I won't remember your sins. And I thought, Jesus, that's really kind of you. I'm glad that you delete all, because now I feel much more confident to look into the face of God. But actually, it's not what the scripture says. And so I did a double take, and this was just before Christmas, and I realized I've been reading my Bible lazily. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and for my name's sake, I forget to remember, and I remember to forget. So I began to have a little look at that phrase, my name's sake, for my own sake. And I began to realize that that's phrase is used in scripture several times, sometimes of God, many times of us, for your name's sake, for my name's sake. That phrase has two qualities about it. It says that he will not forget for our own name's sake for two reasons. For the integrity of the name, and also for the personal well-being of the name. In other words, God says, for the integrity of my name, I will forget to remember. Because if I want to have a relationship with you, it's not only what you need to do, it's actually what I need to do. And if the Almighty God, the incredible Father of all things, creator of us, states and confesses, for my integrity of my name and the personal well-being of my relationship with mankind, I need to forget and choose not to remember, that suddenly became very powerful. You see, if God, the creator of us, didn't create us with a capacity to remember people's shortcomings, that's why so much stress and angst and unhappiness happens when we try to carry memories that are unhelpful, because God himself says, I don't. For my well-being and my name's sake, I don't. So then the challenge is, can I be like God? Of course, I should be, but am I? Can I read this? Rachel is one who blots out and forgets all the irritating, annoying, betrayal, disappointments, letdowns that you have done against me for my sake. And I have made a decision as Rachel to forget and not remember your shortcomings. I've been married 38 years. I showed the girls the pictures. I have a wonderful husband called Gordon. He's great. But when I first started being married, I was a feisty, more mean-spirited one, and I'm very grateful for a man who decided to forget and give me second, third, 246 chances. So I wonder about you. You see, I believe that God wants us to come to this place for the sake of our own integrity and well-being. We need to begin to realize we don't have a capacity for remembering certain things. We're not created with that capacity. So when we try to do it, we get messed up. I've been in the church for a long time. Since 24 years old, my husband and I have pastored churches. I love people. I'm a mama. Many of the girls will mostly say that. But I've noticed one thing. Historical people usually become hysterical. It's like, you know, you do marriage counseling. It's like, yeah, but in 1963, you forgot this. You stood me up for a date. You bought me lousy flowers. I told you I don't like chocolate. You always buy me chocolate. And suddenly there's this long rehearsal of all the annoyances. And you see, that history becomes a trigger button. And we can be very good for a while, keep it all under wraps, but it's amazing how when other things begin to press, suddenly trigger buttons begin to happen. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe Canadians are much nicer than English people, but you know, suddenly there's this stuff that begins to just trigger. And often, I don't know about you, but I've found it's usually the person who triggers it is not the person who deserves it. And it's sort of like you've got it all there, and suddenly it's like this hysteria, and the kids are looking. You see, the enemy comes into our lives, and he wants us to feel that by forgetting, you lose your power. You actually, if you don't stand up for yourself, who will? You need to remember, catalog, keep boundaries, because otherwise you're just weak. Silly little wuss and wimp that anyone can walk on. You're just a doormat. Come on. You need to keep some sort of catalogue for your integrity. And if you just forget and forgive the wrongs of all these actions and betrayal against you, you just become a walkover. But God challenges us with a higher call. And he said, trust. The trust that actually lets people go. I trust my God enough to forgive and forget. And then when God says, I'll sort it for you, Rachel, I'm a God of judgment, I'm fair, I'm righteous, I'll sort it. God, if you let go and let God, that's a higher way. But it's a courageous way. It takes huge trust to really believe that God will look after you. I felt God challenge me and said, you see, most of us need an upgrade in our emotional intelligence. My passport says I'm 57 years old. I'm a granny of five. I have a 9-year-old, 7-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 1-year-old grandchild. I have a 34-year-old daughter, a 31-year-old son. 57 on my passport. But there are times you could look at me and think, what? Seriously, times I look at myself. You know, that time when you're driving into the parking lot, maybe not such a problem here in Lethbridge, but in Oxford, parking is major conflict zone. You know, you've waited, you've sussed it, you've got it, you're just about to go in, and then someone else annoyingly breaks the rules, comes over the thing, whizzes in front of you, and just gives you the hard luck, I got it. And you think, and of course you're just Christian, you say, bless them, Jesus, it's wonderful, let them have it. And suddenly inside you go, I can't believe them. And maybe you're good enough not to say it, but inside the three-year-old is throwing all the toys at the pram and making hell. And you think, emotional age three right now, Rachel, should we grow up? But you see, this challenge of forgiveness, forgetting, remembering to forget and forgetting to remember, is huge, because most of us have trigger buttons. But God wants to remove those contaminants. Because you see, I've discovered in life that unforgiveness usually ends up hurting you most. Why? Because it's a burden that you were never created to carry. You see, when you decide to remember the wrongs people have done to you, and you begin to keep this account, and you start on a negative road of self-harming. And actually, that very attitude that begins to store up offenses and things, self-harms the very beautiful, fragrant rose of the intimacy of your personality, and it begins to rip it up and tear it up. And actually, that whole emotional beauty of who you are gets wounded. And I believe in these days, God's challenged me. He said, Rachel, time to grow up, girl. Remember to forget. Upgrade your trust. Let me be God. Let go, let God. Do you trust me? And sometimes forgiving other people is challenging enough. But I want to touch something else that I've noticed in my pastoral mummy heart mission. I see many people who have worked through that I need to let go and let people go. But they're really mean to themselves. You see, also, if we're going to live really free, we also need to forget our own mistakes. I believe regret is one of the most cruel masters. Gordon and I have the privilege of counseling many people, sitting with them, hearing their life story. And if I'm honest, I'd say often it's incredible, outstanding men who have high integrity, who somehow beat themselves up. And it's almost to carry regret is to carry integrity. But you see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says this, and I'm reading it for the New Living Translation because it just has that slight, oh wow. So let's read it, 1, 2, 3. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret with that kind of sorrow. You see, God wants you to remember to forget your errors, your mistakes. There is a sorrow in true repentance. There are those moments when you stand in the presence of God and you say, God, I am really sorry I did that. As I said in my early marriage, I had a real anger issue. And I'm not proud of some of the things I said and some of the things that happened. But for a long time, I had the devil in my ear. How can you stand up to preach? How can you do anything? Who do you think you are? And almost the integrity of it was like, yeah, I was really mean. I was angry. I hurt you, Gordon. And the regret of the repercussions of the way I've been in my early marriage was like a rucksack on my back that always weighed me down. And I never really felt free. And it wasn't because the cross wasn't efficient or sufficient, it was because I could not let go and let God. I meet people who had an abortion And they feel the regret, well, surely the integrity and the responsibility of what I did. Or they slept around. Men maybe who confess they had an affair and have seen the destruction in their marriage. Kids that have maybe stolen stuff. And when you begin to do life, the devil's very wicked, because we can often remember how to forget someone else's sin and go that journey. But have I truly forgiven myself? Am I allowed to? Can I just really look at this wonderful face of Jesus and really, really believe it is finished? Walk the road with people with failed marriages, gone through divorce. Precious men I've seen sob as they've watched the repercussions with maybe their children, said, well, it's my fault. I didn't make the marriage work. It's my fault. I have to live with that for the rest of my life. And I want to look at them and say, no, don't you understand? We have Jesus. And if we truly come in true repentance and come to that cross and say, God, please forgive me. He says we walk through. There's a kind of sorrow which God wants you to experience that leads you away from that sin. It leads you through from sorrow into freedom. It leads you out of the place of regret into a place of freedom. Regret and repentance are not the same things. And so you see, I believe that God wants you to truly forgive others. But as we come to his precious table, truly forgive ourselves under the blood of Jesus and live free. You see, there is no regret after true repentance. It is finished. Forgiveness does not mean that you agree with the actions. Forgiveness just means that you will not hold these actions against the person or against yourself. And you trust God to be the judge of all things. So remember to forget, but then remember correctly. You see, when we're going through tough times, the enemy has this amazing ability to underscore, highlight the negatives and downsize the positives. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can look back at a year or a season of life and it just feels like hell. And you can remember very clearly the wrong that was done, but it's amazing how quickly we forget the God moments of escape, the minutes that God was there. We see that portrayed all the way through the wilderness with the children of Israel. You know, they were murmuring and complaining about what they didn't have. And they were not able to see the God encounter moments of God. I am with you. Look what I've done for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. And this, I've just picked one verse out of a whole discourse from Deuteronomy 4 to 8, where God is reasoning with the people of Israel. And he's saying, look, don't you understand? You've come through a wilderness, but I have been with you. You need to change the way you talk to each other. Begin to talk to your children and your children's children. Hand down the wisdom. Hand down the good news. Hand down the God moments. But you have become such a negative orientated people. You always remember what didn't go right. Come on, God is with you. And there is now a turn of season happening. And you are getting houses. You are getting wealth. You are getting things. And now it's like, wow, haven't we done well? We've sorted this, fixed it, we're great. But no, it's me that's given you the ability to turn the season around. It's me that's blessing you. It's me. Yes, I was with you in the negative. I am with you in the positive. I am with you every day. But you need to shift your understanding of the Lord your God. He has never left you. And as I was meditating about this, when God challenged me and said, if you want that art to live life well, you need to remember to forgive. Well, remember to forget and don't forget, Rachel, to remember. I went back to when I was 13, 14 years old. And if you ask me about my high school years, I would say they were terrible. I was a Christian kid in a missionary boarding school in India. I lived over 1,000 miles away from my parents. It was tough. What was even tougher was I began to be the bullied one of a dormitory. Interesting enough, it was because I had really fallen in love with God and I had an experience of the Holy Spirit, which was a little bit contrary to much of the environment of the school where I was. And so I was weird, or shall I say, I was unique, but not weird. And so that sort of sets you apart, and they began to pick on me. And I, for many years, if you said, what was your high school like? I said, it was hell. I was bullied. It was really difficult. I actually withdrew. What I do today, standing here today to share Jesus with you, is a miracle, because I failed my French exam because I refused to speak out loud in my oral interview, because to break the sound barrier, to talk at all, was like major, major for me. You see, in my high school years, I was your premier student, got all the high scholarships and awards. Why? Because I learned if we withdraw to the library, it's very safe. No one talks to you, and there's always a teacher there, so you can't get bullied. And so I became the geek, and my school reports were phenomenal, outstanding, but it was fear that had locked me up. And I'd withdrawn, downsized thing. And so if you ask me, what's high school like? Hell. And I was walking over the fields, and God said, Rachel, I was with you. He says, don't you remember the two members of staff, Miss Hunt, Miss Payne, that came to the school? And I said, oh, yeah. He says, don't you remember how Miss Hunt, who was a maths teacher, and I was good at maths. My background is, and I'm a clinical biochemist. I'm a researcher. So I'm a science girl. I loved my maths, physics, chemistry, biology. That was me. Miss Hunt arrives at our school. She's young and trendy. She wasn't like the other missionaries with Clark's sandals, hairy legs, and a little bun. She was, you know, she was cool and out there, and I was fascinated by her. That's a teenager talking. But she liked me. And she suddenly began to want to tutor me. And all the other kids are, ha ha, you're in detention. Miss Hunt wants to see you. I didn't care. 4:30, she'd take me up to her room on Tuesday, and she was the master at chocolate cake. Now, Jesus knew that here this 14-year-old girl needed chocolate cake, and he arranged Miss Hunt to come from England to my horrible boarding school, and every Tuesday afternoon, I don't really remember doing any maths. I remember chocolate cake. You see, right in the midst of hell, and I want to say, some of you have been through hell, but God wants to activate and stir your memory. God has been with you. You thought, where was God? Maybe he wasn't or didn't feel omnipresent 24/7, but I tell you, there's the bing, bing moments that when you look back to remember, you think, oh, wow, God, you were with me. So stir up your memories. Stir up your memories. If we look at Psalm 77, I love David. And here we read, and I've picked out the responses of David. But Psalm 77, Rachel translation, goes a bit like this. God, I'm really fed up. Everything's going wrong. I feel so depressed. I feel overwhelmed. I don't like life. I hate what's happening. And then suddenly he flips into, but when I remember God, oh, I moan. When I meditate on you, my spirit faints. And then he goes, yeah, but God, those people are so mean. I feel like my back is being clawed. They gossip. They talk about me. They downsize me. They're mean to me. God, I don't like people. And then suddenly he says, yes, but let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate on you. I haven't got time to pull it all out. But we need to stir our memories. Many, many times it's the nighttime when the devil wants to press the negative. It's in the dark spaces the devil loves to develop our negatives. But in that dark room, begin to say, no, I remember, I'm going to stir up my memory like the psalmist. There is a God, you are with me. I will remember you. My spirit is going to search for me. Come on, God, you are amazing. You have done great things. They're a little bit difficult to feel at the moment, but no, God, I will declare you are good. You are awesome. I will stimulate my memory. The enemy wants to rob you in your literal night times of depression and challenge, all the nocturnal hours of dark. How many of you sometimes have bad dreams or restless night? The devil loves getting in there to distort your God image. But God says, let me come in and show you I'm a savior, creator, redeemer, lover. Don't forget to remember. And I got 1 minute. So rehearse your God story. 25 minutes for a visiting preacher is a challenge, but I like challenges. Rehearse your God story. Rehearse your God story. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 5-7. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, what reason? A legacy reason. I'm going to stir up, come on, Canada, I want to stir up your legacy. From grandparents to parents to grandchildren, from coast to coast. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Sing to that well. Wake it up. For this reason, because there's a long-term legacy here, fan into flame the incredible gift of God which is in you by that laying, setting apart of hands. For God has not given you, individually or corporately, a spirit of fear. But come on, Canada, come on, precious Via Church. He has given you power, love, and self-control. There is a God story in that supernatural DNA which he's handed down to you as individuals here in Via Church and in Canada. And he says, don't lose your story. Rehearse the right story. Don't forget to remember your God. But also, please remember to forget. And so as we come to this time of communion, and I hand over to Pastor Todd here, I want us just to think, what are the backpacks? What's the regret? What's the stuff that holds us back so that we can't come unashamed to a good daddy who really loves us? Stop beating yourself up as you come. Let him love on you. But also break the negativity that sort of says, well, God never quite works for me. I pray that God will activate your memory. And suddenly, like me, you'll remember the Miss Hunts of your life and the chocolate cake and his goodness. God really bless you. Thank you.
How many of you were here last Sunday? Okay. We had a very, very significant Sunday. And this message this morning could not have fit better with what the Lord was saying and doing last week. Let me remind you for a minute. Stephen did a very good teach on 1 Corinthians 10 last week here. Exceptional. The cup of blessing that we bless, is this not participation in the blood of Christ, fellowship, koinonia, with God himself? Beautiful teaching on the table of the Lord. And the intimate fellowship with God that is available there. But we also took a look at this time of Lent for what it means to come to the table, it means to examine ourselves, what it means to come worthily. And I had some challenges there. It's called the Table of Unity. The very passage Stephen is preaching from talks about there being one cup because there's one body. We know that. And yet in Canada, there's people that will come week by week to a table of unity with division in their hearts. Some of the very people that were most concerned that us going to weekly communion would become a ritual have themselves reduced it to a ritual. Because that's where you'll make it. If it's not a table of cleansing, we're just going through the actions. For me, it's a chance to look every week, how is my heart toward the body? Is there anybody I have offense toward? Anybody I haven't forgiven? Anybody I have anger or frustrated with? Anybody I've spoke poorly of through my week? Anybody I've misrepresented? Every week I get a chance to do that, and that's why it preserves and increases unity. And yet sometimes we who know these truths best ignore them most. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for this reason there is weakness, sickness, and death in the body. And you know what? It may not be your ignoring those things that makes your body weak. It can actually release sickness in the church. We always think it means my body. It releases toxins that other people may experience. Maybe it's not division. Maybe it's not speaking ill of. Maybe it's what Rachel said today, it's our own sin. We come week by week, take communion, but won't actually leave our sin at the table. At the table, there's something you receive, and there is something you leave. That's an altar. And you leave without it. There's an exchange at the cross. We were also challenged because we were preaching through 1 Corinthians 6, 7, 8, 9, and people who I love in our body really struggling with whether they wanted to let go with immoral lifestyles or not. It wasn't a matter of, will God forgive me? It was a matter of, do I actually want to follow Jesus in this matter? And yet we're still coming to communion. And so I taught, I said, if I'm not in a good state, if I don't have a yes in my heart to Jesus, I might come forward and be blessed, but I won't partake of the cup. Because I might have to say, I'm not willing to forgive that guy yet. I better let it pass. I know that there's a no in my heart. I have to acknowledge that. And so there was a re-sanctifying of the table. Lord was with us so much. So we actually didn't do communion last week. There was a rehallowing of the table, a making holy of things that God has made holy. And I know that that will always increase encounter. You'll increase the sense of his presence as we hallow things. Rachel, thank you for a beautiful, beautiful, faithful preaching of the scriptures today. And a beautiful tone. I like your motherliness. And so as we come to the table, would you bow your heads? We will sanctify the table. We will hallow it today by coming rightly. I gave you a whole week just to prepare yourselves. How'd your week go? And so this is about him. It's honoring him. So use this holy moments to say, Jesus, I'm going to forget the offenses of others that I've been clinging to. When I think about that person, I have a grrr, however you say it, grrr. As Christians, we can kind of fool ourselves. I've forgiven them, but every time we see them, we feel a grrr inside. That's your heart saying, no, you haven't. Don't fool yourself. And so right now in this quiet moment, what do you have to forget? What would the Lord is He asking you to forget? Whose offenses is He asking you to forget, to let go of? So that you have a completely clean slate with Him and with the body. I do not want to have one single person in this world that I have a grrr towards. Let go. Remember to forget. Number two, your own regret. So beautifully said today. If God is willing to let go of, to forget your regrettable moments, can't you too? Give Him your regret and live under the shadow of it no longer. Some of those regrets involved other people, people in the past that didn't serve you well, that hurt you, that disappointed you, that betrayed you, that broke your trust. And you are living today making people in the present responsible for things that people in the past did to you. And there's no pleasing you on those points. Forget. Remember no more. So just one more minute, just anything, Lord, that you'd like to speak to me about. People wonder sometimes what I'm giving up for Lent. It's all internal. This year I have some internal disciplines, which is I do not want to think one way about a person or about a situation that is not gospel-centric. I don't want to entertain one thought about a person or a situation that Jesus couldn't be really pleased with and couldn't put His name to. And so how do I'm that's my discipline, that's my Lent. And I keep lapsing. And so I'm asking for a new vigilance, not to entertain anything, not a thought about a person or a situation that Jesus couldn't be really pleased with. I need communion every week because there's that many times I lapse per week. But it's a great fast.